Colin, brother, could you pray for me and pray for the word?
Heavenly Father, we just come to you at this moment in time when we're going to look into your word, and we pray, Lord, that you'll give Steve the right words to say.
Yes, Lord.
Pray that you'll guide him by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just look to you for your blessing and for your guidance. And we commit the time to you. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, bro. Wonderful. Can we have a slide, please? Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. A little while ago, I was reading an article about why millennials are leaving the church. Millennials are those people who were sort of born on the side of the millennium, so from about, I don't know, 1985 up to about 2000 or something like that. My kid's age. Why are they leaving the church? And the writer said, can we have the next slide? We were talking about this, Nigel and I, and we didn't agree with everything that the lady said, but she said this, and it challenged me, and it's been kind of bugging me ever since. And I want to share it really this morning. She said, don't get me wrong, you have something nice, but it's not enough to make us drop our nets. Don't get me wrong, you have something nice, but it's not enough to make us drop our nets. And I want to pick that challenge up. I would pick that challenge up for me, and I'd like to kind of invite us all to pick it up too, because this is something that I think we have to take quite seriously. So, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. I'll look at two accounts of the calling of Andrew and Simon Peter. Actually, they're drastically different accounts, and we can get distracted by looking at them and thinking, well, that's a contradiction. I don't know if it is a contradiction. I think they're just different perspectives. I think when in the Old Testament, there were prophecies about Jesus, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be called from Egypt, and that he would be called from Nazareth. So you may well have been thinking, before Jesus was born, how can those three things be true? But it was true, because he was born in Bethlehem, and he was called from Egypt, and he was called from Nazareth. And all those three things were true. So we've got two accounts here of the calling of Andrew and Peter, which appear to need them to be at different ends of the country simultaneously. But I thought I'd just raise that because it's kind of obvious, but I want to look at the actual interactions that are going on here. What is happening with these men? So Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. They dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. Just like that. That must have been some encounter. Let's have a look at John 1, 35 to 32. That can't be right, can it? We'll go from 35 and see where we finish up. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So two accounts of the calling of Andrew and Peter. At first glance, there's some striking contradictions, but I want to look at the quality of their encounter with Jesus. Why did these men leave their nets? Because on the face of it, it looks extraordinary. John's account, Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. And when he sees Jesus and calls him the Lamb of God, Andrew leaves John and follows Jesus. John may well have encouraged him to do that. I must decrease and he must increase, John said. Andrew and his friend, we don't know the friend's name, spend some quality time with Jesus. They spend most of that day with him, it seems. After leaving Jesus, Andrew immediately finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus too. We make a fuss about Peter's confession of Christ in Matthew, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Rightly so, because that's it's a key moment, it's an important moment. But here, Andrew sees it immediately, it seems. We have found the Messiah. We don't know what happened during that time that they spent at Jesus' place of residence. We don't know what was said, what went on. But from John the Baptist pointing at Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God, to Andrew coming away and looking for his brother, Andrew's convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that the whole of Jewish history has been focused on, and he's the one that they're waiting for. That's a revelation. It's something that, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Jesus said to Simon later. But that Andrew's got that already. We're not given any of the details. It seems a really casual thing almost. We found the Messiah. What? Jesus made an impression on Andrew. He's been following John, who had also made an impression. John was quite memorable, I dare say. But Jesus was different. John deferred to Jesus. But something convinced Andrew, after a short acquaintance, that he had to be with Jesus. He left his means of income. Jesus, Andrew and Peter both left their means of income. They upped and followed Jesus. Follow me, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And they did. They just dropped their nets and followed him. And James and John also just got up and left their dad and followed Jesus. Much later, after Jesus had returned to his father, Peter and John, the apostle, healed a lame man at the gate of the temple. We were reading this in the Bible study group a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 4. This caused a stir, and the temple authorities wanted to close down their ministry. They were very suspicious of them. There was a problem because they performed this miracle in front of everybody. And everybody had seen them do it, and they knew this guy, he'd been begging outside the temple gate, the beautiful gate, for years. 38 years? Something like that, it tells us. The guy, he'd been there. He was a character that everybody knew. And there he was, asking for alms, and Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, healed him. and he's walking and leaping and praising God. He comes into the temple with them, and it's not something that anybody can deny. People have seen it and they're gobsmacked. The authorities are really embarrassed about this, because this is the name of Jesus that's done this, and they can't just deny it. They can't shut it up. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus made the difference. So these guys encounter with Jesus, their first encounter with Jesus, in the case of the healing of the cripple. It was more than a first encounter. They walked with Jesus, but they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and his presence was with them. Jesus is making the difference. So we're all here. This morning we're in church. We've come to worship him. Why did we leave our nets? I'm assuming that we have left our nets. We are, because we're here. We've decided that we're going to come and take ourselves out on a November morning. It's cold, it's wet, it's a bit miserable. And we're going to come and we're going to seek out Jesus. So why are we doing that? It's an odd thing to do. It's actually countercultural. So why do we leave our nets? I was talking to a lady from, actually she was from Denton, one of the village churches, the other night, and she couldn't understand why the first disciples simply left everything and followed Jesus. She couldn't get it, didn't get it at all. But then she was talking about her own encounter with him, which wasn't that long ago. She'd only recently really come to Christ. And she talked of an overwhelming sense of love and joy. She said that she never experienced anything like it before. And I told her that I thought she'd answered her own question, really. Why did these men leave their nets? Because they encountered Jesus. They encountered the love of God in flesh. The word of God made manifest. The presence of God himself was there. And they never experienced anything like that before. And they had to be with him. And he's calling them. It's not that, you know, he's there and there's a crowd of people and he's preaching and it's magnificent and he's touching a few people and they're getting healed and they're on the fringes of it. He is calling them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So they can't just refuse that, because Jesus, the love of God himself, is speaking directly to them and calling them out of their situations. And this is what happened to my friend the other night. It was at the filling station meeting. And she was just sharing this. I said, yeah, well, that's what happened to them. The same thing happened to them. That's why they followed Jesus. Because, after all, why you're a fisherman. Okay, this is in the olden days. We were talking last night with some of our family at a get-together last night. And we were saying that, you know, because one of the people around the table was saying that, you know, you go back a few generations and everyone in my family was an agricultural labourer. And somebody else on the table said, yeah, well, if you weren't an agricultural labourer, you didn't eat. Somebody had to grow the food. So these are fishermen, okay? It's their means of income. It's how they feed their family. It's a basic arithmetic, really, of life. That, you know, if you won't work, you won't eat. This is in James 2, isn't it? It's a scriptural principle. Well, they're working and they're eating. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I guess they didn't really know what that meant. But they're following him because the Lamb of God, the love of God, the word of God is speaking to them directly and calling them. And they can't say no. So they go. Because something's happened to them. God is interested in me, and he's standing right in front of me. We found a Messiah. Psalm 16:11. you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we are in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Jesus promises this to his disciples when he's promising the Holy Spirit. He says, your joy will be full. Our joy is full. How amazing is that? Something about Jesus struck Andrew and Peter, the other disciples, and the other disciples so hard that they simply dropped what they were doing and followed him. Consider the woman at the well. This is another one. One of many extraordinary, they're many chippy women, aren't they? Extraordinary people that say, I was listening to someone else talking recently, and they were saying, it's all men in the Bible. All the church leaders, all the apostles, all the people. It's just not true. So it's the people, if you read the New Testament, the people that we know most about, the characters who stand out, are the women. The conversations that Jesus has that explores people's motivation, that explores people's characters, the three-dimensional individuals, are people like the woman at the well. She's such a vivid person, such a vivid character. And so she's bantering Jesus. Jesus is there. It's the middle of the day, and there she is drawing water. Because obviously nobody really wanted to have anything to do with her. And Jesus is there, and he's talking, he engages her in conversation. Same kind of thing going on, I guess. But she's kind of bantering with him, almost flirting. And he's just kind of, it's almost like a game that he's playing. They bandy words. Jesus goes along with it. It looks like a game. But then she goes off into town. When the disciples come back, she goes off into town and she calls everyone that she knows. John 4:29, come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So when she's talking to Jesus, she's quite gobby, actually. Doesn't really have respect for him, really, that you'd expect. And she keeps, every time he lays something down, she kind of swerves around it. But Jesus makes such a big impression on her. He unlocks her heart, unveils what's going on inside. And she goes off and she says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And they come. The people come. Now, they're not having anything to do with her, but something's happened to her. That woman's changed. She's not the same as she was because she's encountered the living God. You know, like Moses coming down from the mountain, his face was glowing. And that must have been the same with her. Perhaps not physically glowing, but there's a change in her countenance, a change in her disposition. She's different. And she talks to these people. Now, later on, so the townspeople come and they meet Jesus too. John 4:42. And now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. They've met him too, and they've been transformed. And they know, not because of what she said, it's not a second-hand thing. They've got it themselves because they've met Jesus. It's Jesus that makes the difference. Christianity is not an intellectual persuasion. It's an encounter with the living, risen Lord Jesus. In that passage in Acts 4, when the priests interrogated these men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. There's a power and a vibrancy about them, a life that's in them that was with him. Paul also met the risen Jesus, and his life was transformed. And in his writing, we have different opinions about Paul, his craggy theologian. But his personal experience of Christ is never very far away. He writes in the first person so much about his experience. He talks about my gospel. My gospel. This is my message. Because it's his message. He encountered Jesus and Jesus commissioned him. He doesn't have any problem believing in the resurrection because he's met the risen Lord. He met him and Jesus changed his life. Even when he's explaining quite difficult things, this is true. So, in Romans 11, he's teaching about how Israel must be cut off in order to make way for the Gentiles. It's a bit slightly abstruse kind of teaching. And in the middle of it, he sort of steps aside and he says this, Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then he goes back to what he was teaching. He just kind of steps away and he just has this little episode of just praise. And then he goes back to what he was teaching. "Oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Or in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He writes with passion and he writes from his personal experience of God. One of the things I love about Dan is that his own testimony is never very far away. Whenever he's speaking, he's coming through his own personal testimony of Jesus. He met Jesus. I met Jesus. You've met Jesus. This is the thing that characterizes us. Paul loves Jesus, not the idea of a savior or the satisfaction of God's plan for salvation, although I'm sure that was that must have delighted him too, because of his intellects. He must have seen that and it must have made perfect sense to him and he must have delighted in it. But that's not what does it. Jesus himself is the key. And he wants to share it. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. Paul and Silas had themselves put in the darkest, rankest dungeon in the Philippian prison so that the jailer could be saved. The same character, the same characteristics that Jesus had coming to seek and to save the lost is in Paul and his mates. There they are. They get themselves put in prison. They know that, you know, they're not supposed to be preaching in the middle of Philippi because the magistrate made this order. And so they go in there and do it anyway, and they get locked up. And they're in the dankest, darkest dungeon in the middle of the prison. And there they're worshipping God. And the end result of that is that the jailer gets saved. And that's the purpose of this. Not that they're going to get let out of prison, because they're going to get let out of prison anyway. The guy came and apologised to them the following day. The Roman citizens shouldn't have been treated that way. They knew that. The miracle isn't that they got let out. The miracle is that the jailer got saved. And that was the purpose. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what Paul's doing too. Putting himself in danger. Putting himself in a really dark place. He writes this to the Ephesians. This, we used this last week in worship. Ephesians 3:14-19. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's why we dropped our nets and followed Jesus. Because at some point in our lives, we encountered him in some way. Possibly in an unexpected way, in an unexpected place. Maybe not. But we encountered Jesus and he spoke to us. And then we've been able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You can't explain this to somebody. You can't persuade them. If you could persuade them, then someone else could come along and persuade them of something else. It's not a question of that. It's a question of encountering the living God, the risen Saviour. And we have done that, and that is amazing. That's why we dropped our nets and followed. We have to keep that encounter fresh. So, the question is this. This is my challenge to us. What will make other people leave their nets too? Because, I mean, let's face it, we want people to come to this church. I think it's a great place to come and worship God. But it has to be more than a nice place. I mean, serving great coffee is one thing, and nice cakes, and this is good, and I thoroughly, you know, endorse that. But it's not enough. It's not enough. What will make other people live the next two? And I just want to make a couple of very brief points. One is that it's nothing to do with the program. We kind of got to have a program because you've got to know what you're doing, kind of thing. But that's not what's going to get people saved. That's not what's going to call people to leave their nets and follow Jesus. The thing that's going to make a difference is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's actually encountering us. We are the church in this place. And we have encountered Jesus, and he lives in us. And where are people going to meet him if they don't meet him here? And I don't mean in the Dove Church, I mean here. If I've had a conversation with somebody, that person should have been left with some flavour of Christ. What was that old Graham Kendrick song? Let the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. What a beautiful song that is. I want to leave people with a fragrance of Jesus. Just a waft. Yeah. Just something. Just get a whiff of this. The fragrance of Jesus. That's what needs to be present here. That's what calls people to leave their nets. They come into a place and they think, I'm home. And they can't explain it. But there's that love and joy and peace that comes from the presence of God and comes from knowing that he's looking at you, not in judgment and condemnation, but in grace and in love. And so just come here. Let me give you a hug. That's what we need. That's what makes a difference. That's what calls people to leave their nets. It is not having a rocking worship band. Thank goodness it's not that. It's not even the quality of the teaching and preaching, although that's really important. It's the presence of Christ in us. That's what makes the difference. Amen. We're going to sing. God be our great Redeemer.